time.
On the time be best, yes, sir.
Yes,
sir. Yes, sir. That'll be good.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Well, good evening. Amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house this evening. Amen. I'm thankful to hear. I wasn't able to listen a lot this afternoon, but I tuned in. Y'all was already slacking off. Amen. But I looked at it and saw it was over 11,000. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so thank the Lord for that. Amen. Well, we're going to be in John chapter number 14 this evening. John chapter 15, excuse me, not 14. John chapter 15, and I'm doing something a little bit unusual for me, but we're preaching through the book of John there at the church, and we just finished chapter 14 and getting ready to look in chapter 15. So I'm going to preach tonight what I haven't preached yet at Larned. Amen. But I felt like this is, and it may be unusual, I don't know, but I felt like this is what the Lord had for us to bring this evening. And so it helped me when I was studying it. Amen?
Amen.
And so I hope it'll be a help to you. All right. John chapter 15 and verse number 1. The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. Brother Otto touched on that some about praying this afternoon. Amen. Verse number 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, and continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the reading of the word of God. Papa, you care to pray for us?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'll try not to take very long tonight, but I don't know if there's anybody here that's been privileged and never heard me preach. Amen. And so you know what that means. Amen. But anyway, I thought that he was saying when he's starting off that it wasn't going to start freezing to about 4 o'clock. And he said, if, I thought he was going to say, if I'm done preaching by 4 o'clock. Amen. But anyway, I just want to bring you a thought from the scripture. I do have a little bit of a foundation to lay here, but we'll try to get to the message here. You got a short message if we can get to it. Amen. But one thing, we have to go back some in order to get the foundation. And I think one thing here at the end, well, the scripture that we read, you have to, when you read through it, there's certain words that just jump out at you, right? And one of them is abide, and abideth. It's over and over, abide, 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 remain. And then there's another one that is fruit and bear, fruit, and more fruit, much fruit. All of this just stands out to us as we're reading it. Amen? And so I think the Lord has a message for us in this, and I don't know that, certainly don't think that I understand everything that he's talking about here. It is somewhat of a difficult passage to understand everything about what he's trying to say. And a lot of people, my main thought tonight is what a lot of people get out of this is exactly the opposite, I believe, of what it's teaching. And, because a lot of people use this as a proof text to say you can lose your salvation.
Right.
And I think that's exactly the opposite. We know that it's not what it's teaching. Amen. But I believe that's exactly the opposite. He's not saying these things to the disciples to make them doubt, whether he's saying this to instill some faith in them.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
And so anyway, but it will make you doubt if you're not bearing forth fruit.
Yep.
Right? Amen. But he ended up here in verse number 9. It says, as the Father hath loved me. So there's another word that stands out when you read this. That word love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That word continue, you might say, is a synonym of the word remain or the word abide. He's still talking about the same thing, but he's talking about his love. And then he says, verse number 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Now, he's talking about abiding in Christ, but he says, here's one way that you can tell whether you're abiding in Christ. How much are you keeping the commandments of Christ? Amen. And if you go back to chapter 14, the thing is, to lay the foundation here, y'all, Bible students know here where we're at. We're in the middle of the book of John almost, but down toward the end, but still close to the middle. But this is, if you look back in chapter 13, they are going to the upper room, and it's the last day before the Lord's going to the cross.
Yep.
And so chapter 13 and then chapter 14, you have the upper, what we call the upper room discourse. And I heard a preacher say this. I thought it was really good. I don't know how far you could take it, but there's really, after Christ comes riding in on the donkey, you remember that?
Yep.
After that was on the 10th day of the month, right? He comes riding in on the donkey and they cast down their palm branches in front of him. They cried, "Hosanna, save us!" Right, but then the next day they're starting to reject him.
Yeah.
And these same people, in just a few days, they're calling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Well, now we've come to the time when they're in the upper room. They're eating the supper with the Lord, and then after the supper, the Lord washes their feet and he teaches them several different lessons. And in chapter number 14, we come to chapter 14, it's still the same evening.
Right?
They've just had supper. Chapter 14, he gives them a lot more than that, but really you could boil it down to four precious promises in chapter 14. He had a promise of a place. As I go to prepare a place for you. The promise is heaven, amen. Eternity with Christ, thank the Lord.
Amen.
And then he promised them a power. The promise of power, the Father shall endue you with power.
Right.
And he said, you're going to do greater works than I've done.
Right.
Yes. Amen. Amen. A lot of people say, well, I wish we could go back and be living when Jesus was alive on the earth. Well, for one thing, he is.
Yeah.
Amen. His body is the church.
Yes.
He's still here with us. Amen. Right. But he said, we're going to do greater works than he did.
Right.
Amen. Now, the work of Christ on Calvary and redemption is far greater than anything we're going to do, right? But that wasn't what he was talking about. I don't think he was talking about the miracles.
Right.
I think a greater work than being healed physically is being healed spiritually.
Amen.
And in just a few days, Peter's going to go and preach on the day of Pentecost and thousands are going to get saved.
Right.
And I challenge you to find a place in the scriptures where Jesus preached and thousands got saved.
Nope.
I don't find any.
Nope.
Amen. I'm not saying they didn't. I don't know how many got saved. When Jesus healed some. Some of them, the preacher was preaching this afternoon and said it looks like she got saved. She got more than just physical healing. I agree with that. Amen. But everybody that got physical healing did not get salvation. Right? Most of them probably did, but everybody did not. Amen. But Jesus came more than just to do good things. People tell you all the time Jesus was a good man, did a lot of good things. Jesus didn't come to do good things. Everything he did, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, all of that he did because that was the work that the Father sent him to do to prove that he was the Messiah.
Right.
Amen. He was just fulfilling the Father's will so that he could go to the cross and bleed and die for our sin.
Right.
That was the work that he was sent to do. Amen. And so we are given the job to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus didn't do that.
Right.
Amen. He stayed right there around Jerusalem.
Yep.
And that area of the world. And so anyway, Jesus comes and he tells me, you're going to have power to do greater works than I've done. Amen. He's talking about in his earthly ministry there. in the 3.5 years. Now, then he has the promise of a person, the Holy Ghost. Amen. He promised them the Holy Ghost would come and abide in them. Amen. We'd have the presence of the Holy Ghost all the time. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. And then he had there in verse 27 on down, he had the promise of peace. Amen. Now all of these precious promises was given after Judas had left. It's not the 12. It's the 11. And there's some promises some people are not going to get.
Yep.
These promises were not given to Judas.
Nope.
But they were given to the 11 that believed.
Amen.
Amen. And thank the Lord for that. Now that, all of that happened after supper. Amen. And they would eat supper after the sun went out. This is in the evening time, right? It's fairly late. Probably later than most of us. I don't know what time y'all eat supper. But, probably later than the average American, I guess. But still, they ate their supper. He washes their feet. He gives them chapter 14, and then he gives them chapter 15, then he gives them chapter 16, then he gives them chapter 17. All of that happened in the same night.
Right.
Then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays, and his sweat becomes great drops of blood.
Yep.
And he tells his disciples, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?
Yeah.
Then he goes back and he prays again and comes back. "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Looks to me like he spent multiple hours in prayer in the same night he taught all of this. Well, the point that I'm trying to say is that we have from chapter 13 to chapter 17, we probably have almost every word that Jesus spoke to those disciples in the upper room. I don't know that we have every word, but we have a whole lot.
Right.
And there's just a couple hours probably at the most that could have been. And it wouldn't take you that long to read it, but it would take you a little while to read it. And Jesus gave all of this to the disciples and some precious promises. There's only two, after Jesus comes riding in on the donkey, I believe there's only two discourses that you could say that Jesus had, long discourses that he had. One is here where Jesus gives all these precious promises to the believing disciples in the upper room.
Amen.
The other one is Matthew 24 and 25. There at the temple where he gives them this about the end times, and he talks to the unbelieving Jew about what's going to happen in the tribulation period. And it's not precious there's some promises in there, I understand that. But it's a whole lot of judgment.
Right.
Amen. And what is in store for you depends on what you do with Jesus.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Jesus had all these precious promises for them. We didn't even scratch the surface of it. And to the believing disciples.
Right.
Right? But the majority of them didn't believe. And to them, he didn't give all of this. Amen?
Right.
Now, so then we come down in verse number 31 of chapter 14. Well, let me back up. We talk about love. And when he's dealing with the Spirit, he's going to give them the Spirit right in the middle of all that. He says, in verse number 21 of chapter 14, he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." What does that have to do with the Holy Ghost? Do you have to prove your love to Jesus before he'll send the Holy Ghost?
No,
that's not what he's saying. But there is a if in verse number 15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Everybody does not get the Holy Ghost. This is a conditional promise. And it's those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ receive the Holy Ghost. And Jesus or John the Beloved or no other disciple knew anything of such a creature that was saved but didn't obey.
Right.
He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments."
Right.
If you have the Holy Ghost, you'll keep my commandments. That doesn't mean perfect obedience, right? We all fail and come short, but it does mean that somebody's living a whole life full of rebellion against what God says. You don't have any biblical reason to think that they're saved.
Right.
Amen. But verse number 21, "He that keepeth my commandments," "he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." That's not given to us so we can ask whether our brother loves the Lord or not. That's to me as a thermometer to see whether how true my love is for the Lord. Amen. But then he says, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I believe this is the key to a lot of the book of John. John never refers to himself as John. He always refers to himself as the other disciple, or most of the time as the disciple whom the Lord loved.
Right.
Now, did Jesus love John more than he loved Peter? Did he love John more than he loved any of the other disciples? No, he didn't. I believe John loved Jesus more.
Yeah.
He talked about that this afternoon. He wasn't satisfied just sitting beside him as close as he could. He wanted to lean up on his breast. Amen. And I believe the reason John said that Jesus loves me so much is because John had such a love for the Lord. Amen. And Lord, help us. He says the same thing in chapter 15. Amen. Now in chapter 14, verse number 31, he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father giveth me commandment, even so do I. Then he says, arise, let us go hence. So they're leaving the upper room now. Sometimes they still consider this part of the upper room discourse, but they're leaving. They're headed down to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
And Jesus had a habit, I think it was a good habit. I think all of his habits was good.
Yeah.
He had a habit of seeing something. You remember when they went into Israel, into Jerusalem, one day in this same time period, Jesus saw the fig tree.
Yeah.
That didn't have any figs, right? And he cursed the fig tree. And the next day they come, it's withered up. Right? But he is using that as a lesson to his disciples. He was teaching them because he saw a fig tree that had a element that he could use to teach.
Right.
And I wonder if when we know the Mount of Olives, apparently they had olive trees there, and all that, but apparently they must have had, somewhere along the way, they must have come by a vineyard. I don't know if they did, but this would make sense. Jesus starts talking to them about the vine and the branches and the fruit. Amen. He takes something they knew something about. And it wasn't a foreign concept to them. You don't need to turn, but the first time a vineyard is mentioned is in Genesis 9, verse number 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman and planted a vineyard. So that gives us a definition of both the vineyard and the husbandman. Husbandman is the one that planted the vineyard.
Yep.
Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman.
Right.
Amen. So there is a vine that is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But notice he doesn't just say, I am the vine, but he says, I am the true vine. Now, we could use that, and I believe it wouldn't be wrong to do so necessarily, to say that there are other vines that are not the true vine.
Right.
Right? There are other people that claim to be Jesus. I was talking, some Mormons come by the other day, and they was trying to tell me how they believed Jesus was God. He didn't say that, but when I asked him, he said yes, but they don't really believe he's the true God. He just didn't want to argue too much. But then he was telling me how that just like Jesus was a good teacher, but he's more than a teacher. He was a good prophet, but he's more than a prophet. Joseph Smith was a good teacher and a good prophet, but he was more than just a good teacher, a good prophet. He's saying Jesus and Joseph Smith are on the same plane. They're not.
Nope.
He's not the same vine. Amen. He's not another vine. Not another vine equal to this vine. This is the true vine.
Amen.
Amen. But I really don't believe that's what he's saying in that. I believe if you look back, if you want to jot this down, I don't want to take the time to go back there. I don't think we need to do that. But in Isaiah 5, you'll find that Isaiah says in prophecy that God planted a vineyard.
That's right.
And he says that vineyard is Israel.
That's right.
Amen. And you can go to Jeremiah, he does the same thing. Psalm 80 tells us the same thing, that God planted the vineyard called Israel. Now look back with me, if you will, in Matthew 21. We will go over here, Matthew 21. Hold your place in John. Matthew 21, this is around the same time, right? It's a little bit earlier, but not much. It's the same time frame. Matthew 21, verse number 33 is where we'll begin. The Lord uses the same analogy. He changes it just a tiny bit, and I'll show you. because he has a purpose for doing that. But here he says, verse number 33, here another parable, there was a certain householder. Now we understand in this analogy, the householder is God. In this analogy, the husbandman, as he's using it, is not God. He's going to show us this in a minute. But ultimately, the husbandman is still God because the householder is the one that planted the vineyard. He just got some, he hired somebody else to take care of it. Right? And so he's called the husbandman, but it's still the same thing. So there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about and digged a wine press about it and built a tower. He did everything that was needed, just like in Isaiah 5. He did everything that was needed to make sure this vineyard was successful.
Yes.
Everything. Amen? And he says, and let it out to husbandmen. He hired a husbandman or multiple husbandmen to keep the vineyard and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So there's somebody that is responsible for the vineyard.
Right.
Right? And the husbandman, verse 35, took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. This is the householder, the one that planted the vineyard, sent his son. Right? But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When therefore the Lord of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? Now, again, we understand that every type breaks down at some point, right? And we can even see this. Jesus is saying this is a type. He's getting ready to say, you are the husbandmen.
Yep.
These Pharisees,
yep.
These religious leaders are the husband. They are the ones that are responsible for the spiritual health of the people of Israel.
Right.
And when the prophets came to them, God sent prophets and they killed them.
Yep.
They beat them.
Yep.
They didn't want them. Right? And then God sent his son and he said, you are the ones that rejected the cornerstone, right?
Yep.
And he's going to say that. So he said in verse number 40 is the meat of the message here. He says, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbands? So there's going to be a judgment day for you Pharisees. That's what
right.
Jesus said.
Right.
But even in this, it breaks down some because he's using a human example and God's not a human.
Right.
God didn't send the prophets thinking they was going to hear them.
Right.
He knew what they was going to do.
Right.
And he didn't say, well, I'm going to send my son and maybe they'll hear him. He knew they wasn't going to hear the son.
Right.
Right. So it breaks, even the example Christ used breaks down when you stretch it out too far, right? But the point is that this vineyard is obviously a type of Israel. But in John 15, he says, I am the true vineyard. It's not that Israel is not a true vineyard. It really is a vineyard in God's mind. But Israel was not the substance. It was the type.
Right.
Just like we was talking about on the radio earlier, Brother Duncan, I think it was talking about Moses and when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God said there, Israel, my son.
Right.
And Matthew tells us that that was talking about Jesus.
Right.
It wasn't really talking about Israel.
Yep.
Right? It was talking about Israel, but the true meaning
right.
was Jesus.
Yep.
And just like this Jesus is saying, I know that the vineyard represents Israel, but it really represents me.
Right.
Right? And so, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Amen? And then he goes on, so what does it mean about us? Now, again, a lot of people use this to say, well, if you don't bring forth fruit, if you get saved, you don't bring forth fruit, or you get in Christ, but then you get out of Christ, then he's going to cut you off, and he's going to throw you into the fire. And that's got to be hellfire. I don't know if that's hellfire. It doesn't say hellfire.
Right.
No. Right? And I believe the meaning of the passage is to the Jew, ultimately. And they rejected Christ. And since AD 70, they have literally been in the fire. God cut them off. Now, I don't believe in replacement theology. God's not finished with Israel.
Right.
But today, God has cut them off. He is not working through Israel today.
Right.
Right? He's working through His church.
Right.
I believe a Jew can get saved.
Sure.
We support two missionaries to the Jew. I believe we ought to have a heart for the Jew. Amen?
Right. Sure.
And I believe if Jews get saved today, and they should find them a church.
Amen.
Join the church. Amen. They're part of the church because this is a church age. It's not
right.
Israel's age. But God's returning to the Jew
yep.
in the tribulation period,
yep.
and they'll be going through the fire in the tribulation period
right.
because they rejected Christ. But they are going through the fire today.
Yep.
Amen. So I don't believe this is teaching falling from grace. Notice the picture is of the vine, and it's dealing with Israel. Jesus is the true vine. If Israel rejects Christ, they will be cut off. That's exactly what happened, ain't it? So, I don't think this is speaking about a lost person or a saved person becoming a lost person. That's not what it's talking about. We have all these other scriptures that deal with that. But I want you to just notice some, we could go to Romans 11, we won't do that, where he talks about, it's talking about the olive tree, but talking about the branches being grafted in, being poured, being cut off and all this. And it fits in with this. But here, notice that this, I don't believe, well, look in verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. That's a sentence right there. Abide in me and I in you. And a lot of people take that and they look at that as if that is a commandment. And you could use it that way. I don't believe that's really what he's saying. I don't think he's saying you need to remain in the vine.
Right.
You need to make sure you don't lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. I've never went out in a forest and heard the vine or the tree commanding the branches to remain in the tree.
No.
They do that because they are branches.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're in the vine, they remain in the vine. Unless something happens, they're going to stay in the vine. It's natural for the limb to stay a part of the tree. Right? And so I don't think this is a command. I think this is a statement of fact.
Right.
If you're in the vine, you're going to abide in the vine.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Notice the pronouns that he uses. It's not that the branch strives to remain in the vine, but he's a branch, so he is in the vine.
Right.
Right? Notice he says, verse number 2 is a very important verse, but he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. So we'll come back to that in a little bit, but this is a verse that will give you assurance, not doubt.
Right.
Has the Lord ever purged you?
Mm-hmm.
If he hasn't, that should cause you to doubt. But if you're experiencing some purging in your life, at some point you can say, that's because I'm in the vine.
Right.
I've trusted Christ and He is purging me. Amen?
Amen.
But notice what He says then. He says, every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse number 3, notice, now ye, notice it's plural, but it's also, I mean, it's not plural, it's to them each individually. But it is, he's saying, ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. And he keeps on, verse number 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Everything he's talking about, he never says, make sure you are in the vine. He says, you are the branch, and you are in the vine, and you need to abide in the vine. Amen?
Right.
But then, look what he says. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, it changes in verse 6. He doesn't say, if ye abide not in me.
No.
He doesn't say that. He said, if a man. He's not talking to these 11 that are there. No. They're in the vine.
Right.
They're never going to be outside the vine.
Right.
If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Never says you. Amen.
Right.
He's talking about them, those that are without. But verse 7, he comes back. If ye abide in me, and I abide in you, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So I believe this portion of scripture, a lot of people take to say you can lose your salvation, and it causes people to doubt whether or not they're still saved after they've trusted Christ, is actually given to us as a promise. That if you're in me, there's no way you're going to be out of me.
Right.
You're going to abide in me. Amen. So I believe the emphasis is not on a prohibition. Don't get out of the vine, but it's on a promise.
Yep.
Just like he's been giving them these other promises in the previous chapter. He hasn't turned now to warning them. He's promising them that you're in the vine. You need to abide in me. Now we could look at this word abide. And it's an interesting word because we don't use the word abide a lot today. It's kind of an older word. We do use it some, but it's not a very common word now. They used to call your home, they used to call it your abode. Because that's where you abide. Nobody has to tell you which direction home is. You know where that, because you go there every night. I mean, we're not going to be at home this week. But most people in today's world and throughout all of human history have spent the majority of their nights at home.
Right.
Every night they go home.
Yep.
Because they abide there. That's where they are always at. Now, I mean, they leave in the daytime. You understand? But this is their place. This is where they are. They abide there. There's other words that could be used. We think about sojourn in the Bible. We're talking about not talking about an abode. It's not talking about a place where you're always at. It's talking about a temporary place.
Right?
A tabernacle means a temporary dwelling place. But this is not a temporary, this is an abode. This is to abide, to stay there. Amen? And so people don't get saved and get unsaved and get saved and get unsaved. No. You're either saved or you're lost.
Right.
Amen. You're either in the vine or you're not in the vine. Amen? And so, if you're in the vine, you can abide. If you're not in the vine, you cannot abide in the vine. Amen? This is given as a promise. It's not a prohibition, it's a promise. It's not producing fear, but it is producing faith.
Amen?
Amen? That's what Jesus means to do here. I believe that. Amen? Now, let me just say a word here about the purging in verse number 2. He says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He purgeth it. Amen? Now, the purpose for being in the vine is to produce fruit.
Right.
Right? The vine doesn't, I mean, the branch doesn't produce fruit. It cannot produce fruit. Only the vine has the power to produce fruit. But it does it through the branch.
Right.
Right? The branch holds the fruit or bears the fruit, but it gets its nourishment from the vine to produce the fruit.
That's right.
And any fruit that we produce, this fruit that we're talking about, is spiritual fruit. It is not us that does it.
Right.
It's Christ that works in us
right.
to produce fruit.
Amen.
But he does it to say, some branches need pruning, or some branches need purging. No, he says every branch needs purging. Every branch. Amen? Now, I've got a couple reasons, and you can think of a lot of others, but a few reasons here that the Lord has to prune us, has to purge us at times. One is, you have a tree sometimes and it gets too top heavy. Right? You gotta purge it. Amen. And sometimes our head gets too big, don't it? Amen. We get proud.
Yep.
And the Lord has to take us down a notch.
Yep.
Amen. And help us so that we can bear fruit.
Right.
Amen. What about sometimes you have a bush or a tree that just is growing too fast, and you got to cut it back some. Now the Lord wants us to grow, but there's some people that got saved yesterday and they want to be a missionary tomorrow, right? Or you have somebody that wants to serve the Lord, and maybe they want to. Maybe they want to serve the Lord in a certain way, or maybe they want to say they want to get married. And it's a good thing to get married, but it's not a good thing to get married to the wrong person or at the wrong time.
Yep.
Amen. You might have to be slowed down just a little bit. Amen. There's a lot of different ways that we can serve the Lord, but if we're not ready, we gotta be pruned a little bit. Amen. What about sometimes the Lord has to prune us to remove some hindrances to us. Sometimes there might be people in our life.
Yeah.
We have to, it's not that they're, that we can't be friends with them, but they don't need to have so much influence in our life so that we can serve the Lord to a greater extent. Amen. It may be that there's some practices in our life that's maybe not sinful. Paul talked about laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily. Sometimes we've got to lay some things aside if we're going to serve the Lord to the greatest potential that we can. Amen. There may be, not just practices, there may be some things, some devices. Amen. Some things that maybe not sinful to use or to employ, but we don't need them because they take up too much, amen, of our time, of our resources, whatever the case is. We got to cut it back. And the Lord may do that in our life. He's able to do that against our will, or he can do it because we surrender it to him. Amen. Amen. And then the last thing I say here is God prunes us sometimes. He does it. Sometimes we prune something to get it in the shape that we want it to be. Amen. God has a plan for your life. God has a design for your life. And it may be that he prunes you to transform you so that you're not conformed to the world. Amen.
Right.
Amen. And I say this, purging is not always punishment.
Right.
We always, God purges every branch.
Yep.
He doesn't have to punish every branch all the time.
Right.
Right? I doubt any of us never get punished by God. But purging is not always punishment.
Yep.
But purging is always painful.
That's right.
Amen. Sometimes we think, well, why are we going through this? It may be that God is purging us. Amen. It may be he's got a better plan, and we should look for a way to produce fruit for the Lord in that time. Amen. And I believe that, I believe we ought to produce fruit. You say, is this talking about being a witness? Well, I think you could say that. God, the vine produces fruit through the branches. Nobody's ever gotten saved without hearing somebody else tell them about the Lord.
Right.
Amen. He uses the branches to do that. Right? That's how he produces fruit. But I don't think that's ultimately what he's talking about. I think he's talking about the fruit, you can say the fruit of the Spirit. How much we have, you know, love, joy, peace, long suffering. Amen. All these things that he has, how much of those fruits are we exemplifying in our life?
Right.
It may be that we need some purging. Amen.
Amen.
And I say this, you know, there's seems like we say a lot of times there's a lot of things going on. And there is. There always is. There always has been a lot of things going on. But it may be that God wants us to exemplify some peace in an unpeaceful world. Maybe he wants us to show some love in an unloving world. Amen. I know y'all have heard testimony, and there's probably some in here that thought that you were saved, but you recognize you don't have peace like somebody else has peace.
Right.
You don't experience, you don't have what they have. And God calls that to bring forth fruit in your life.
Right.
Amen. But how is somebody else going to see that if they don't see that in us? If we're just as worried about everything that's going on as everybody else is, how's anybody going to see anything in us different from the rest of the world? Amen. I notice, I believe every person should be in church. Amen. I believe that. But the question is not, are you in church? But are you in Christ?
Right.
Are you in the vine?
Amen.
Only if you get in the vine, you're getting in church.
That's right.
But you can be in church without being in the vine.
Yep.
Amen.
Yep.
Are you in Christ this evening? Amen. Are you in the vine? Are you producing fruit? Are you experiencing purging? Amen. These are some things for us to consider about the vine. Amen. Thank you, Daddy. I appreciate you letting us preach this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer while Daddy comes. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the, in one sense, the simplicity of your word. Lord, that we can see that you're not trying to cause us to live in fear, but you want us to live in faith and live by faith. Lord, as the song says, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that. Lord, I pray that you would speak peace to somebody's heart this evening. Lord, I pray that you would help if somebody here doesn't know you as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that you would make that real to them.
Yes.
Lord, I pray they'd call out to you in repentance and faith and come to know you before it's eternally too late. Lord, I pray you'd help us that are saved to produce some fruit in our life. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.